Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And I was writing an article, been writing it all week off and on, been up since, 3 hours ago, and been writing in here ever since, upgrading different pages at preparingyou.com to try to explain to you the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. The keys of the kingdom is how you govern yourself in the relationship with your family and your friends and your community. If that is how you do that, will determine whether you're a doer of the word or if you're making the word of God to none effect. And that's how you can tell if you're a Christian or just a modern Christian. Because modern Christians don't do what Jesus said. Modern Christians, they're off following every wisty wind theology that has come along in the last 2,000 years. Whether it's Protestantism or Catholicism or what have you, they're simply just not doing what Christ said. And it's very easy to show you that they're not doing what Christ said. And Christ said that he's going to tell many people who think that they're Christians, get ye from me, ye workers, ye doers of iniquity, because you ain't doing what I told you to do. He told you to love one another. He did not tell you to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. In fact, he said it was not to be that way with you. Yet almost every single Christian denomination I know thinks that's okay. It is okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through men who call themselves benefactors but actually just exercise authority. And who is that? That's the governments of the world. The governments of the world that Jesus' kingdom is not a part of. You're a part of it. You're of it. You get your benefits of it. You depend upon it. You pray to it. Somebody says, oh, I don't pray to government. I just apply to government. What the heck is the difference of applying to or praying to? Praying is application. It is a request. Dear Lord, please give me my Social Security check at the end of every month, or the beginning of every month. Dear Lord and Master, who I have bowed down and served for many years, so that you could become rich and powerful and go around devouring who you will. Because I have been your servant all these years, please send me my Social Security check, my welfare check, my disability check. Because I am disabled, and there is nobody to take care of me but you. You are the Lord of Lords, dear government. What do you think the Romans were persecuting Christians for? Because they were singing too loud in their churches? They were persecuting them because they would not join their social welfare system. They would not register their children with the Bureau of Vital Statistics, which was located in the Temple of Saturn, and they were not paying in their fair share to the welfare system of Rome called Corban. And the Pharisees didn't like Christ, didn't like John the Baptist, because they were saying crazy things like, you should be taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's insane. That won't work. You have to force the people to contribute to their welfare and their neighbor's welfare through governments who exercise authority. That's what Herod set up with his system of baptism. That's not what John the Baptist was doing. He thought you should do it by charity. Jesus thought you should do it by charity. To tell you the truth, Moses thought you should do it by charity. He didn't use the word charity because nobody ever translates it, but he says free will offerings, loving your neighbor. But you're not doing that. You're going to church, you're saying you love Jesus, but you're not doing what he said. And so therefore you actually don't love Jesus and you aren't saved because you have not accepted him as your Savior. Your Savior lives in the capital of your country. That's who your Savior is. You're under a strong delusion that somehow you're a Christian follower of Christ. You're not a follower of Christ. You're not doing anything he says. So I was planning on talking about robots and how you've all become robots by reviewing a video that was posted on the network by somebody that was produced by the Brookings Institute back in October 27. Actually, it took place the Center of Technology Innovations at Brookings had an interview of a number of their people. They hosted a forum to explore the impact of robots, artificial intelligence, machines, learning in the workforce, and how that's going to affect society. And they came up with all kinds of crazy ideas, and I've been working on the article and adding more videos and audios and pictures and quotes and statistics so that you get a picture of the kingdom of God that they don't have there at the Brookings Institute. They have ideas there. I mean, was it 97% of their... Is it 97 or 96? I don't want to exaggerate. percent of their employees, 97.6, that's what it is. The Brookings employees' political donations went to the Democratic Party. So it's not bipartisan in any way, shape, or form. This cannot be that kind of statistics. But anyway, it also has taken millions and millions and millions of dollars from Qatari government, which was one of the single biggest foreign donors to the Brookings Institute, one of the single, and they donated $14.8 million to the Brookings Institute. So now, if you work for the Brookings Institute and you write articles that are supposed to be nonpartisan, I'll lay you odds they're not going to criticize the government of Qatari. Just a guess, just a hunch. Don't want to be accusing anybody of anything, although plenty of people have. And the fact is there are other donors that have donated millions and millions of dollars. And why do they do it to some outfit like this? To control your thinking. To publish articles that make you think things are a certain way. And so I've been writing an article to show you that they aren't the way the Brookings Institute says so. And guess what? Nobody donated $14 million to me. As a matter of fact, I was up early this morning trying to write this down so that you could understand the message of Christ in relationship to the lies that have been, that you've been force-fed almost for almost a century in this country. And, I mean, the lies have been around for a millennium. I mean, they've been around since the garden. And they're fooling you. And they're regulating your thing. They're assimilating you. Like the Borg. And, of course, they say all they want to do is that you prosper and become a more efficient society, because the government can do things so efficiently, which is absolutely ridiculous. Does everything so inefficiently. And we can show you this time and time and time again. But if you don't want to see it, you won't. But anyway, I was going to take the article that I was working on about robots and change it to the title of Brookings, because the word Brookings, you know, means to tolerate. It actually, I think it was a present participle of the word to brook, which means allowing or putting up with something. And people are allowing the lie to be accepted. A lie is an intentional false statement, but also a lie is the term lie is used in reference to a situation involving deception or simply founded on mistaken impression. And that most of the people who are lying to you actually believe the lie they are telling. And that's very important to get a lie across to a whole nation. Because you have to get some people to believe a lie and then advocate that lie as if it was true. Because you'll believe them because they sound like they're telling the truth. And they are telling the truth because they're telling you what they believe. And that's the truth. That is what they believe. But what they believe is false. It's mistaken. It's incorrect. And so I've been going through and giving you statistics and stuff like that in the article so eventually you can look at it. And your rational mind will have to make a choice to accept the truth or deny the truth. And unfortunately, most of the people out there in the world, they're going to deny the truth. They can't handle the truth. It's too humiliating. You know how you cure humiliation? You become humble. If you are humble, you can't be humiliated because you're already humble. Humiliated is forced humility. Forced humility doesn't work. It's just embarrassing. If you want to know the truth, you're going to have to be willing to accept the pain of the truth. And the truth is you're not following Christ. You're not a Christian, if a Christian is defined as a follower of Christ. You're not doing what he said. As a matter of fact, most of what you're doing is making the Word of God to none effect. Unless you're in a congregation of people that is connected with hundreds, thousands of congregations around the world of other Christians, you're not a part of his church. Because that's what his church is. It's not any organization I started, it's what he started. His apostles were ministers to 10 families, which is why there were 12 apostles and 120 families in the upper room. And they went out and they ministered each to other families, 10 families per minister. And so that 120 became 1,200. But there were thousands each day added to their number. Thousands of families, because that wasn't just individuals. They were baptizing, you know, several thousand one day, thousands more another day. And this went on all across what we know as Europe today. All across the Holy Roman Empire and beyond. All the way up to Ireland and Great Britain. And what were these people doing? Because you're not doing what they were doing. They were taking care of the daily ministration. They were taking care of all social welfare by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty amongst Christians. And they were helping other people besides. The church was in the charity business. As a matter of fact, that's what religion was. Religion was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, and it is your duty to your fellow man to be there when he truly needs you. Not when he's too lazy to work, or, you know, he wants to whine and complain, or, you know, maybe he has health problems, but he doesn't want to change his diet. You know, maybe he weighs 400 pounds, and he can't work. I weigh 400 pounds. Well, let's get rid of the 400 pounds so you actually weigh a reasonable, healthy weight. Well, I have to change my diet. I don't want to change my diet. I want to remain a glutton, and I don't want to work. And the government will allow me to do that. The government will allow me, the governments of the world will allow me to be a glutton, a lazy glutton, and not work. I can cause, you know, so that I have knee problems because I'm overweight. I know people who are on disability because of the fact that they, you know, they weigh 350 pounds and they have knee problems and so they can't work and so they get a check. or, you know, I don't have enough good sense to marry a good spouse, and so therefore I end up divorced and take care of all these kids, so I have to be on welfare. And the government allows me to be that kind of a lousy spouse, or that lousy judge of character. I don't need to take care of my parents, the government will do that for me. I don't need to take care of my neighbor, so the government will do that for me. So I really don't have any duties to God and my fellow man, except I have to pay taxes when I work. But they let many of us not work for no good reason. You know, if we can get on the dole, we can get on the dole, and we don't have to work anymore. And all you other guys have to work for us. And you don't realize you're weakening society with that kind of policies in place. So you're going to fix the system. The system is fundamentally flawed. It's a destructive system. Someone had written me about getting an IRS lien lifted from someone else's Social Security check. And he wanted me to rejoice, and he used the word rejoice, with them over what they believed was thwarting the tyranny of Fedzilla. They used the term Fedzilla. And the reality is the IRS and the United States federal government, which are two different things, are pretty much just doing their job. And what they're doing is constitutional, because they're guaranteeing your right to contract. See, you have a guaranteed right to contract, and that's what your parents did, and that's what you've been doing. You've been contracting away access to your rights. The rights still exist, but somebody else has the responsibility of fulfilling that, the obligations of those rights, and therefore they have the power to make decisions concerning those rights. See, I mean, if you're not going to be responsible for your health, somebody else is going to be responsible for your health. They can make seatbelt laws, dietary laws. They can make you take their medical treatment because they're responsible. You've made them responsible for you. You become a ward of them. And if you make the state responsible for your parents' welfare, then you become a child of the state. That's just common sense. That's just the way the law works. Now, if you take back your responsibilities, you get your rights back. Because, see, rights and responsibilities are correlative. But you show me where a church is gathering, where a congregation is gathering, where everybody within that congregation takes on the responsibility of not only their own parents, but will help their neighbor take care of their parents without any assistance from what we call government, Fedzilla, or whatever you want, a derogatory name you want to apply to it. I just think they're, you know, the Canadian or the United States or the British governments. But I don't see hardly any churches. I mean, it makes you enough wanting to become an Amish if it wasn't for all the other problems they have. I mean, they do it to a large degree. Now, many of them are now actually depending on the federal government to take care of their parents. And that's destructive to society. Because what held society together, what held Israel together, what held early America together, was the fact that the people in the community took care of the people in the community. They helped each other out. I mean, I still see remnants of it in our local communities. There's a guy who's clearly had some disability problems, mental disability problems, for a long time. He can do a lot more than he puts on. But he's going around all the time. We called him the can man for years because he was always going up and down the road collecting cans to get a few cents to buy something at the store. Now, he got money from the government, but somebody else was kind of the award of him, so they only doled out a little bit. If he wanted more, he had to walk up and down the road picking up cans. And he was diligent about it. I mean, I've seen him working a lot more than I've seen some government employees working who are getting an actual salary. But he's just doing it for the few pennies he got from the cans. But he also would work for a couple of the local businesses. They didn't really need him. He wasn't really very good at what he did, which was usually just sweep up. But they gave him those jobs to do, and then they would make sure he got a good meal. And, you know, maybe gave him a few bucks. He had to be careful about money because he'd go and buy liquor. And so they just did that. Well, you know, 100 years ago in America, everybody looked after people like that. Now, occasionally, of course, someone would be overlooked and they might freeze to death in a little shack somewhere. But generally speaking, people took care of one another. They took care of their community. And if you invested a little bit in your community as you lived there, they would invest in you. They would take care of you. And invisible bonds were created in communities and between people, and a thing called social virtue was cultivated amongst the people and their children. Somebody just wrote me. I asked him, you said you were married once. Did you have any children? He says, children are academic. I don't know what the heck he meant by that. Academic? Children are an essential part of society. It's where society are born, is in the family. And if the family is intact and whole the way nature intended, then you're going to get a different, you know, a certain kind of product. I mean, we talk about welfare babies, you know, producing people who end up on welfare. No, duh. Are you surprised? Why are you so surprised? Of course that's what happens. So anyway, this individual writing about Fedzilla, as I wrote back and asked, so what are you going to do about the individual's needs to collect from Social Security, which is actually going to be cursing her children and devouring her neighbors with debt? That's right. Social Security is bankrupt. Somebody was just talking on the news about, Rand Paul was talking about how they were borrowing money from Social Security and everything. And it made for a nice sound bite and everything. But the reality is there is no division of funds. That's been ruled over and over and over again. If the government is operating in the red, Social Security is bankrupt. If the government is bankrupt, Social Security is bankrupt. There is no division of funds. They're not robbing Social Security. Anybody taking Social Security is robbing their children and their children's children. And if they don't have any children, then they're doing it to their neighbor's children, and they might be doing that anyway. That's why all your children are born in debt. That's why the Bible says through covetousness, you will curse your children. You're cursing them with debt. People don't understand the problem. We're going to look at the problem when we come back and the solution. Be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and that's what we're trying to share with you, is the keys of the kingdom, and also there are keys to hell, and people seem to prefer the keys to hell rather than the keys to the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom are simple. You know, you're supposed to live in a society where if your neighbor has a need, someone shares what they have to fulfill that need. They don't hire a man with a gun to go to everybody's house and force them to contribute so that some bureaucrat who gets paid for exercising authority one over the other gets to redistribute wealth. That's the doors to the Babylon. That is the door to the kingdom of hell. It will destroy the very fabric of a free society before it even gets started, when you're still in the womb. Certainly when you're in the cradle, and certainly when you're in public school. This has a repercussion through the DNA of society. It is a cancer, not of cells of love and compassion, but one of devouring and taking a bite out of one another, which the Bible talks about in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they talk about the ways of one purse running towards death and evil, and sitting and eat with a ruler where you will be deceived. What are you talking about, sitting and eat with a ruler? That's taking the benefits of men who exercise authority. Christ said it was not to be that way with you, and it is that way with you, so you are anti-Christ. Most churches are anti-Christ. They profess him with their lips, but they take his name in vain because they're not actually doing what he said. Oh, they make a big deal about their holidays and their calendars and their Sabbaths and all this stuff, but the Sabbath is about debt. It's about taking your rest before you've earned it. And we're going to talk about everything from student loans. Student loans are socialism. They're so anti the law of nature. Now, I mean, you can go and listen to financial advisors who will tell you the student loans are crazy, insane, and you should not be doing them. From a comprehensive perception of the principles of society, student loans. You know what student loans? If you start giving out cheap student loans that don't go away with bankruptcy, they will follow you into the grave. You know what's going to happen? The cost of education is going to skyrocket. And not only that, you're going to find professors in universities and colleges, some of them will be making as much as $400,000 a year, and they're only teaching one or two classes. That's right, you're going to find that. Wait a minute. You already got that. That's because you had student loans all these years. You realized, of course, that if student loans were not so abundantly available to all these foolish students who go in and borrow money to get this education, the education costs would have gone down. Colleges and universities would have tightened their belts and figured out how to deliver a good education, a premium education, for less money. They would have had the incentive to do so. They would be vying for students. They'd be looking for students who could come in. And there would be people who are actually feeding money into scholarship programs because they got scholarships. You see? How many people got scholarships and now make good money and donate money to the scholarship fund because they themselves received scholarships? Well, who's going to donate money if all they got was student loans? You see, it changes the attitude. You're going to find more and more difficult to get people to donate money to scholarship funds because more and more people are dependent upon student loans than upon scholarships. You know, you used to be able to go, and I could tell you, you would go and work for the summer at some, you know, manual job, a farming job even. I heard story after story where guys would do this back in the 30s and 40s and even into the 50s. Work for the summer and they would pay their college tuition and their room and board through the winter with the money that they saved. Well, how can you do that now? There's no incentive in college to lower the cost of education, because they'll get the money because all these foolish students are borrowing money against their own future. Or you can go to other countries like Sweden and Norway where the government's financing, but they're still borrowing the money. Government can only spend what it takes away from the people today. But it can also, because it can borrow money, it can provide you today with benefits because they're going to take away from your children tomorrow. A society that is a Christian society operates on faith, hope, and charity and only spends what it has today. It doesn't borrow against the future because a true Christian is a Sabbath keeper. That doesn't mean taking Saturday off or Sunday off. It means working 6 days and then taking your rest, taking the benefit of those 6 days of work. It's a principle. So all the guys that are making a big deal out of what day you take off of the week, they're on the road to apostasy, if not already there. If they're in debt up to the ears, but they take the Sabbath off, they're not Sabbath keepers. Flat out, that's not what it's about. Taking the name of the Lord in vain, every Christian does that today, just about. Because they say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in doing what he said to do. So anyway, this guy, I write, you know, of course I shared with him, you know, information about the fact that Social Security has been bankrupt for years. And there is no division of funds. And that it's a system of Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect. But a conversation ensued in which I pointed out that the modern Christians, of course, which I've just been telling you, are not following the ways of Christ and his system of social welfare, which operated on charity and the perfect law of liberty. They've all gone another way. They've gone the way of Nimrod. They've gone the way of Egypt and Pharaoh and Caesar. They don't practice pure religion. They are heavily dependent upon the social welfare systems of the world. And the little bit of charity that they give amounts to token. Yet, before Social Security, you know, I give statistics in the article that will follow, the one on brooking. Brooking meaning, you know, allowing and putting up with the lie. And pretending that the lie is the truth. You know, I point out in the article that will follow up on this, the amount, you know, the entire social welfare system funded by government amounted to, and this is everything, you know, all kinds, you know, including pensions and everything, $200 million. At the same time, the philanthropy of organized charities in the United States exceeded $1 billion back when a dollar was a dollar. Now, I mean, literally that would have been $1 billion worth of silver, which would be 15 times that, or maybe even more. I don't know what the price of silver now. If we were back on the silver standard, silver would be worth far more than $15. As a matter of fact, with the birth of every new child, the gold and silver in your pocket, the money in your pocket, would become more valuable because there'd be a greater demand for it. But now, since the beginning of this program, all the money in your pocket has dropped in value. It's going down because the one reason is the value is imaginary. There's no actual value in the money in your pocket. And people, the more people you add, the less worth it will become because of your social welfare programs. I just posted, I had an article that I put up a number of months ago called Folkomet, which is an article on Swedish economy. And that's a Swedish term, Folkomet. It means the people's home. And Sweden's a very interesting country. It's different than a lot of the other European countries. I mean, it has a lot of similarities to Norway, but it has some uniqueness to it. But I posted a video on that page, on that article about Folkemet. Folkemet is Folk Hemet. H-E-M-M-E-T. You can look it up at Preparing You. And, you know, it's heavy in statistics. It's by Stefan Milano. He talks about the myth of successful socialism in Scandinavia. Socialism is not successful there. Not there, not in Denmark. We have an article on Denmark, not Norway. It's not successful there. Something else is going on that has made those countries as viable as they are, and they are now degenerating into something else. Their cultures are being altered. And in Sweden, particularly, because of the influx, they're absolutely paranoid about being called racist. And so they're letting in immigrants come in left and right. And these immigrants are bringing a new culture, a new element into their culture. There will be race wars, religious wars, whatever you want to call it, in those countries because of the influx of immigration. And it's not because there aren't people who are really in need and could be assimilated into those societies and become a great asset. It's because the people that are coming now are not interested in assimilating into the Swedish culture. They're interested in assimilating the Swedish under their culture, which they has already proven to be a failure because their own nations are in such disarray. I don't know why anybody would allow immigrants to come into a country with the same philosophies that destroyed their own countries and allowed to bring that into the new country that is actually a better place to live. Why would you want to receive their culture, their philosophies, their religion? Again, religion is not just what you think about God, but it's how you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. And some religions, the philosophy of those religions say that, you know, you are to hate your enemy. And you destroy him and humiliate him. And injure him. You know, the religion of Christianity says to love your enemy. Do good to them that spitefully use you. Don't let them walk on you. But you don't wage war against them in the ways that they do. That's one of the unique things about Christianity. And it actually was the way of Judaism at one time. But Judaism today is in as much apostasy as Christianity. You have to remember, Moses and Jesus were in agreement. They were both preaching the same thing. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't make covenants making men rulers in your life. Leave God as ruler in your life. To elect men to rule and make decisions for you is a rejection of God. Well, there must be some kind of a government that you can have where you don't give that power away, that the power remains in the people. And I'm not talking democracy. I'm talking about a pure republic where people are free from things public. And the administration of government is in your hands. And that means the administration of charity is in your hand. The administration of social welfare is in your hand. You don't elect somebody to take care of that and give them the power to collect. But you do elect somebody to help take care of the daily administration. You look out amongst yourselves and you pick men you trust, men of good report. This is what you see Peter doing in the New Testament. To take care of what? Daily administration. What is that? What is orphans needy of your society? They were setting up a social welfare system. They're actually setting up a type of banking system in order to tend to that daily administration in a way that was effective. They already had a daily ministration through the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You know, 10 families pick a minister, and 10 ministers like that pick a minister, and they network together. And the flow of funds going through those ministers to other ministers was overseen by those ministers in an open system of social welfare, operating by that perfect law of liberty, because everything that was given freely, not by force. That takes a certain kind of person. That doesn't work with covetous people. It doesn't work with selfish people. But that's why the governments of the world are created. And God allows them to be created. To punish those selfish, self-indulgent, lazy, avaristic individuals who don't have the character of Christ and won't come together and love one another. His church is not about being angry at the world. We actually love the world. And we hope that they will be saved by repenting of their Nicolaitan ways. You see, most Christians are Nicolaitans. That's right. Go look up our article on that and you'll find out. In here, it says in the article on Brookings, it says, when an economist attempted to ponder the angst of liberals in Sweden, a country that combines a vast public sector and a style of life that looks hugely inviolable to outsiders. They went on to say, Sweden is a semi-socialist country that started to fail already in the mid-1970s and was hurried into a series of crises in the early 1990s, which it has still not recovered from. So this is all a fairly recent experiment of socialism in Sweden. And now they're suffering from those choices a long time ago. The same thing is true of the United States. People talk about capitalism not working in the United States. Well, we haven't been using capitalism since 1913 in the United States. There really, virtually, has been little or no capitalism, less and less, as decades go by, since 1913 in the United States. Certainly since 1933, and absolutely since 1957. There is no capitalism in the United States, as the word is defined even today in the dictionary. But you have to read the definition of capitalism in the context of society and what really exists. The Federal Reserve System is a socialist system. Even Bernie Sanders says federalism is socialism for the rich. And, you go look up Federal Reserve and socialism, and you'll find article after article that explains that the Federal Reserve is a product of advocates of Karl Marx. That's what the Federal Reserve, that is a part of the Communist Manifesto. So it's socialism that brought about the Depression. And even the Brookings Institute was actually against some of the policies of Roosevelt to supposedly get us out of the recession, because he said they saw, even as socialistic as they were, they saw that his policies were going to prolong the recession. You see, there was an attempt to cause a recession even before 1929. And there was a serious recession in the stock market. But we rebounded quickly. And we did so because the government did not get involved in a remedy. When the government got involved in a remedy with the New Deal of FDR, it prolonged, and even the Brookings Institute recognized that it prolonged the Depression. In the article, which we'll discuss later, that I'm doing about this symposium at the Brookings Institute, they imagine that Social Security actually created a more robust economy, and that it was necessary in order to get people out of cardboard boxes. And that is completely the opposite of what the Brookings Institute was saying back at the time of the New Deal. Because they saw that the social welfare programs prolongs the agony of the Depression, which was caused by socialism. It was caused by the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve simply had been loaning money based on the collateral of the United States, and they decided there wasn't enough collateral, so they withdrew that free money, which isn't really free money, it's this free credit. They tightened the credit, and now all the people who are stupidly borrowing money to invest in the stock market, making the stock market go up and up and up and up and up, as more people invested. Suddenly, now they didn't have the money to invest. The investors dried up, and the prices dropped down, and people had to sell short, and whole fortunes were lost. People who understand how this works, they were prepared, and they made lots of money, just like, you know, the Rothschilds did during the Napoleonic Wars. But the average American barely balanced their checkbook. They don't understand how this works. But you don't need to know how it works. The point is, it doesn't work. It makes you merchandise. It brings you into bondage. It curses your children with debt. So what does work? The kingdom of God works. What is the kingdom of God? It's people gathering together in faith, hope, and charity, contributing on a regular basis, not so you can have a big screen TV or comfortable seats in a big building that you call a church, but so that you can take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And the beautiful thing is, you can start to do this step by step, baby steps. Just first gather together, then contribute. Okay, you don't want to contribute 10%? Contribute 1%. Of what you made that day. Just that day. What'd you make? $200 that day? So, you know, I mean, give $2. You know, that day. 10% that day. Come back next week and give $10. You know, what's the big deal? But start doing that regularly. I mean, you breathe regularly. Your heart beats regularly. Your blood flows regularly. If you're going to be a part of the body of Christ, you have to give regularly. You give what you can, even if it's only a mite. But do it regularly. Start the flow. You know, don't make me come down there with my staff and smite you. Just do it out of love for one another, out of love for Christ, because that's what Christ did. He came to give. Why aren't you giving? It's simple. It's not complicated. You know, don't give to Treslow Dollar. Don't give to Hagee or all these guys who are living in million-dollar homes. Give to your local minister and challenge him to do wisely with it. To support some sort of charitable activity. Take care of somebody else. Start thinking of somebody else. I tell you, if Americans would start doing that, they could get off of depression medicine. I would be depressed if I was as selfish as you. That's the key. That's a key to the kingdom. It's this free will offerings, this charity that Moses knew it, Christ knew it, the apostles knew it. How come you don't know it? We'll be back to Keys of the Kingdom. We'll talk more. I'll beat you up more, but I also love on you a bit. Come on back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about this brooking the lie or the truth. And the truth is that God wants you to love one another. He doesn't want you to covet your neighbor's goods. He doesn't want you to make contracts with men who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor and redistribute wealth. And if you don't understand that, if you're not seeking that, if you're not striving for that, you're not following Christ. If you don't love the idea of doing that, you don't love Christ. You love the idea that you love Christ and that you're automatically saved, but that's just not going to cut it because you're still a worker of iniquity. And Jesus is going to say, "Get ye from me," if you ever do run into Jesus. And this is just the way it is. I can't help it. I have to tell you this. I have to say, make straight the way of the Lord. Get baptized in that way. Start giving and caring for one another. Not because each of you is perfect. Like I said in the last shows that we were doing that. You know, don't look for a congregation full of saints where everybody thinks the way you want to think. You don't need that. Christ didn't come to minister to saints. He came to minister to sinners. That's why you form a congregation. I mean, you're not going to go out looking for sinners, but you're going to find them anyway. If you actually found a congregation of saints, why would they let you in? If it was saints only need apply, you probably don't fit. You gather together to help one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Strengthen them in what? Strengthen them in charity. Teach them to be charitable too. And it's really very easy to do. But it's going to seem hard because you're not good at it, because you haven't been practicing it. You've been out there in the apostate church playing religion. Not actually being pure religion. We have become fit subjects of tyrants and despots because of our covetousness. I mean, if you go back to Luke 22:25, and you'll find corresponding verses in Matthew and Mark as well. And it says, "And he said, the kings of the Gentiles," talking to the apostles, just to the apostles, "the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise this authority upon them are called benefactors." They're just called benefactors. They're not really benefactors because they're not really going to give you anything except what they take away from somebody else. So they're not really benefiting you out of their own pockets. They're benefiting you out of somebody else's pocket. This is the essence of socialism. And you can call them benefactors. But he says to the apostles, "But ye shall not be so. But he is greatest among you to be servants to all," etc., etc. And that's what the church was supposed to be. So we're looking for men who want to be those servants. I mean, I came across them when I was studying in the seminary. There were men who wanted to serve, but they were deluded by ritualistic religion. They had that heart of service, and they were used to promote that, you know, gold trim religion. To get people to contribute to them. But they really weren't serving God. They were serving the gold trim religion. The pomp and ceremony. Fortunately, God is judge. I don't have to judge them. It's not my job. But where are those men now? Where are the men and women who want to actually be servants, or who are on fire to serve? And we have people that go down on missions and they do all kinds. They love to go to poor places, you know, poor countries, and they serve in this mission. They do charity, and that's great. But are they really teaching and preaching the kingdom of God? And many of them are very close to the kingdom of God. But it's kind of like the guys who were talking about, you know, helping the unregistered church in China. You know, that were being persecuted. The unregistered church in China, the ministers couldn't get ID. They couldn't get on buses to travel and all this kind of stuff. Because they were ministers of an unregistered church. Well, I'm a minister of an unregistered church. How come that those guys who want to go over to China aren't helping me? You see, because the church is people, right? The ministers are to be in the world but not of the world. That means they can't be the ministers. The ordained ministers of Christ cannot be applying to Nimrod for benefits. Otherwise, if Daniel was doing that, he would have to bow down and serve. But he wouldn't apply for the benefits. And so therefore he was, you know, a marked man. I don't apply for the benefits. And I'm a marked man. I'm old enough to collect Social Security. I paid into Social Security. But I can't be taking that money in good conscience as an ordained minister of Christ. So, you know, like I said before this show, that we got 2 hours of show here back to back. I had already been working 3 hours before the first show began. So I'll have 5 hours in. As soon as I'm done with this show, I have to run over to a neighbor and help him with his plumbing. And as soon as I'm done there, I have to run out to the field and take care of sheep in the field and guard them from coyotes. And then I'll have to get somebody to take my place for an hour so that I can run back here and do another show this afternoon. And then as soon as I get off, then I can go back to working on articles. That's my Sabbath. And the reason why I have to put in those kinds of hours is because of the slothful. Because there, you know, we could be training in dozens of ministers out here. Showing them the real way of the kingdom. And actually start real work projects. To start showing congregations how they could be doing this and seeking the kingdom of God. In other words, a system based on faith, hope, and charity to take care of all the needs of society. Now, we're not going to do it for a country like the United States because most people don't want to hear the truth. They want to go to people like Joe Osteen and get their ears tickled. They want to feel good. And they're halfway decent people. Halfway. Halfway decent people get you halfway across the chasm. And you're still falling into the pit. Because you're still a worker of iniquity. You know, all those people came to Jesus and said, you know, that we've done all these great things in your name. He said, get ye from me. Now, they had done great things in his name. But he said, get ye from me because they were still workers of iniquity. If you're not taking care of all the social welfare for everybody in your church, you're not his church. And I can tell you this, all the congregations we have, they don't do that. But they're at least starting to think about, see how we can do that. But, you know, when Jesus was asked, are many saved or the few? He said, strive. So there's effort involved. You're not going to get that salvation by works, but you will be judged according to your works, according to the Bible and the Revelations, New Testament. You're going to be saved by grace because you can't work hard enough. But if you're not working in the direction of the kingdom, then why do you think you're saved? Because you said some words? Because you think a thought? You saved yourself with the magic words? Not going to happen. Exodus 20:17, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's, his cars, his house, anything. But you do. If you send your kids to public school, you do. Because you want free education now, and the only way you can get that is threaten to take your neighbor's house away if he doesn't contribute. That is just the mechanics of the system. I mean, if you open up the hood and you look and you say there's 8 pistons there and they go up and down and there's a carburetor and everything, that's how it works. You know, if you see a carburetor there, it's not an electric car. Okay? It's a gas-driven car. That's just the mechanics. And the mechanics of how your system works is that you send men to your neighbor's house and force them to contribute so that you can have free stuff. That's coveting. That's not keeping the commandments. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When they asked about eternal life, he said, what shall we do to have eternal life? He says, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. You're not even trying to keep them if you're sending your kids to public school. You're not even trying to keep them if your parents are on Social Security. Why are they on Social? Why aren't you taking care of your parents? Why aren't you sending them money every month? I mean, some of you are actually living with your parents. You're not only not supporting them, you're dependent upon their Social Security check to make ends meet. You need to do something about that. I'm not condemning you, but I got to show you where the problem is. If somebody comes up and you say, and I see a big, huge wooden splinter sticking in their hearts, I said, you know, you got a problem there. That's not unkind. That's a good thing I told you that. Now you can do something about it. You know, like I said, that same quote that we see concerning not coveting, we see it in Mark 7:22. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Covetousness defiles you. You can go pretend you believe in Jesus, but covetousness defiles you. You're not taking care of your parents. You're not taking care of the education of your children at your own expense or through the charitable assistance of people in your congregation. Then you're not following Christ. You're not a Christian. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. If you're still coveting, then the law of God is not written on your heart. You have not accepted God into your heart. They cannot coexist. Romans 13:9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. This is 13:9. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. This is Paul. Romans 13:9. Read the thing in context, will you? There be any other commandment is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So people always say, yeah, what about Romans 13, which we explain in Higher Liberty, a whole book on the subject. What about Romans 13:9? If you desire the benefits of benefactors who exercise authority, you covet. That's it. You covet. And Paul said not to. Romans 7:7, Romans 13:9. How many times does he have to tell you? You have a religion in la-la land. You're taking a bite out of one another. Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You can't even help but bite one another today. Everywhere you turn, you're doing this. But that's because you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God means gathering together in a congregation, a free assembly, whatever you want to call it, and saying, let's start thinking about how we're going to be able to take care of one another. So you say, anybody need any help? Everybody says, no, we're all good. Okay, then we can all just go home. We don't have to give anything. Blood must flow even when you're resting. Even when you're resting. You have to start giving now. Nobody at your particular congregational meeting needs help. Somebody needs help somewhere. Are you looking for the lost sheep? How do you look for them other than set the example of charity in your local community? Proverbs 1:14. Cast in thy lot amongst us. Let us all have one purse. Socialism. That's what it means. The means of production are held collectively. One purse. Socialism. Let's all have socialism. Let's all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Whose blood? Your neighbor's blood. You're going to take away from your neighbor. Not after he chose to give to you, but before he chooses to give you, you're going to force him. You know, it always astounds me. I'm pro-choice. Did you know that? I'm pro-choice. Now, I don't believe in abortion, but I'm pro-choice. I think abortion is, in 99.9 cases, maybe in all cases, is absolute wickedness. There might be 1% where it's only a little wicked, but the rest of the times, it's absolute wickedness. But I'm pro-choice. The people who say they're pro-choice, they're not pro-choice. That's a lie. That's brooking the lie. They're not pro-choice because when it comes down to having an abortion, they want the government to pay for it. If they were really pro-choice, they would say, you can have an abortion, but it should only be by charitable means or you pay the price. You have to pay for the abortion yourself. Or somebody has to donate money for your abortion. You can't force your neighbor to pay for your abortion through the agency of government. That would be pro-choice. And I'm all for that. You pay for it yourself, you're going to pay for it anyway. You're going to pay for it in your soul. But you shouldn't be making somebody who doesn't believe in abortion pay for your abortion. If you're pro-choice, but you're not pro-choice, you're a liar. You're absolutely not pro-choice. You want to take the choice away from other people and force them to pay not only for your abortion, but for your birth control, for your health care, for your parents, for your education. You're not pro-choice. You're anti-choice. That covetousness makes merchandise of the people as a surety for the debt that they incur because they are not keeping the Sabbath. They are wanting their benefit now, even though they have not earned it yet. Which is why we have 2 Peter 2:3. Everybody wants to blame everything on the government. It's all the government's fault. Oh, the government's not being constitutional, blah, 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 blah. The government is being constitutional most of the time. Not all the time. But they're guaranteeing your right to contract, and you've contracted to get benefits at the expense of your neighbor. So what's the big deal? Now it says in 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You are merchandise. You are human resources because of your covetousness, not because of the government. It's not the government's fault. It's your fault. You want to do something contrary to covetousness? Start being charitable. Start gathering together and giving. Giving because you love to give, not because I've just made you feel guilty. 2 Peter 2:14, just a few verses later. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sinning, beguiling unstable souls and hearts, they have exercised with covetous practices cursed children. That's right, you curse your children with this debt. Even though we know the system of the world often takes from the most needy of society, we are still in love with their benefits. And this is why we see in Luke 20:47, which devour widows' houses and for show make long prayers, and same shall receive great damnation. People I know voted for inheritance tax. You know, women outlive their husbands, so inheritance tax is on who? Widows. Widows. You know, I've told the story many times, and it's just because it's so horrendous. Lady owed $6 remaining on her debt for her property tax. And they sold her house at auction. They sold her, you know, several hundred thousand dollar home, completely paid for by the bank, but she owed some property tax. She fell behind, but she eventually thought she got caught up because of interest and penalties. She still owed $6. They sold her house at auction. Somebody else bought it and told her to move out. Bought it for hundreds of thousands of dollars. And all she owed was $6. And he now is the new owner, and she's supposed to move out. And this, they fought this for years. She finally got to keep it, but how many thousands of dollars did she spend fighting this in court? Trying to save her home. Thousands and thousands of dollars. Why? Because she owed $6. You tell me you're not robbing. This was in a state full of people who think that they're Christians. They're not. They're not attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They're coveting their neighbor's goods. Their whole system is built on iniquity. It is anti-Christ. And you're a part of that because you're not a part of the solution. And the part of the solution is people gathering together and start caring about one another as much as they care about themselves. Start developing the system of Corban that makes the Word of God to effect, which is a system, like John the Baptist said, that operates by faith, hope, and charity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud to be an American. What a crock. Proud to be what? A covetous boaster? Blasphemer of Christ, because you say you believe in Christ, but then you pray to benefactors to exercise authority one over the other. And you're not a Christian, so you're a blasphemer. To take the name of the Lord in vain is blaspheming. I'm describing you, lovers of your own self. You don't gather together because you care about others. You want to go to a church that makes you feel good. That's lovers of your own self. Covetous? Yeah, I want free benefits. I want Social Security. I want somebody to take care of my parents. I want health care. I want free education. Covetous. You be nice, sweet, and all that stuff, but you're still a covetous, boaster, proud, blasphemer. Disobedient to parents, dishonorable to parents. You don't take care of your parents. The state does. I actually know somebody who didn't need to collect Social Security, but finally got to be 70. They're still making enough money, but when you get over, I think, 72 or something, you have to take it. It's a mandatory kind of thing. You don't have to cash a check. You can mail them the check back. He didn't need it, and he's wondering, should I take it? His children said, yeah, Dad, take it. You earned it. No, you didn't earn it. He's taking from not only his children, but his grandchildren and other people's children. Because the system is bankrupt. There is none of his money's all gone. He bet, and somebody's taken that it would be there. It's not there. It's gone. It's spent. It's not there anymore. So he can only take what they're borrowing against the future. And they're borrowing that from China. So you know what that means, of course. If China were to invade, God can't stop them. They're just coming to do with their own what they will. They own America. That's right. You don't think that applies? You think God's going to step between you and an evil communist government that owns you already? That owns your land? That owns your labor? Because you're in debt to it by billions and trillions of dollars? So why would God stand between you and them? There's not going to be any pillar of fire from you. The day of judgment is coming upon you. Am I predicting that the Chinese are going to invade the United States? It's not going to happen that way quite. But there will be foreign troops in the United States. But I'm talking about every nation needs to repent. Because in whatever form judgment comes, it's coming. Unless you repent. Change your ways to the ways of the kingdom. And the ways of the kingdom are from generation to generation. You take care of yourself, you take care of your family, you take care of your parents, and you take care of your neighbor who is in true need. There's more to 2 Timothy 3:1, and we're going to go through the whole thing, but I'm not going to rush it to the end of the break. So when we come back from the break, we're going to go into more of these warnings that you got in the New Testament that you should heed, and what Jesus says to do about it. We'll be right back, and then you'll have a list of what to do. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're looking at this idea of brooking the lie or the truth. The truth or the lie. Which are you going to tolerate? I tolerate the existence of the lie, but not, I don't want it in me. I don't want to be functioning by it. And 2 Timothy 3:1 is talking, and that whole section is talking about, are you going to accept the lie, be a part of the lie, or part of the truth? The truth is, the kingdom of heaven is from generation to generation. And normally, you should, you know, get married and have children, raise a family, and nurture them. Because in that structure, you will learn many of the lessons that you need to learn to get closer to Christ. It's going to require sacrifice. If you get married and have children, it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require service. You're going to have to change diapers. You're going to have to feed people, cook for people, and provide them with nourishment. That's a big thing, providing nourishment. You know, just going down and getting what they advertise in the stores and stuff is not necessarily nourishment. You may have to rethink that. But it having a family is going to require that you do this, that you raise healthy children, healthy family environment, with good food, nutritional food. You feed the body. That by the nature, and you're going to have to care about your neighbor, because you're going to need your neighbor from time to time. If you have a family, your social security is in your family and in your community. So the bonds, you're going to need to have a community that wants to take care of you if you fall on hard times, is going to require that you have that same attitude towards your community. So even if you don't get married, you would be helping other families out in your community. You'd be serving them. You know, a single person, you know, they can make a lot of money. You know, when, you know, like, we're supposed to have, what, 32 teeth in our mouth. And, you know, if you have 6 children, that means that you have 8 people in your family. So 8 times 32, what is that? Not even counting the baby teeth. I don't have, when my kids were growing up, I didn't have 32 teeth in my mouth. I had hundreds of teeth in my mouth. Because I had all their teeth in my mouth. I had to take care of both of them. Their teeth and my teeth. Their health, my health. Their clothes, I needed to provide the same as my clothes. If I'm single, I could have packed away the bucks. If you're single and you never marry, what family are you helping out? What community service are you providing with all your spare time? I mean, you don't have to come home and go over homeschooling lessons and invent lessons and go through school book after school book after school book. You don't have to do all that. So you should be doing it for somebody, or unless you want to just live a totally selfish life, which many single people do. They live a totally selfish life. And they don't even notice it. They don't even think about it because they're not really seeking the kingdom of God. And even when they go to church, they're going to be going to church for some sort of vain, boasting, proud, arrogant, I know this, I study this, I know all about this kind of approach to religion. They're not actually going to be taking care of the needy of their society. They're not going to be a blessing to the, of course, most people don't go to church to look for their social welfare, but that's why Christians went to church, is to become the social welfare of each other, because it was the only way they could have the church as their social welfare, because it was all voluntary. And so therefore, that's the only way to create those kinds of bonds. So anyway, in 2 Timothy it says that in the last days we would be lovers of our own selves, not lovers of our neighbor as ourselves. We would be covetous of our neighbor's goods. We would be boasting that somehow we're believers and proud of who we are, but in reality we're just coveting our neighbor's goods. We're depending on a system of Corban like the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. So when we say we accept Jesus, we're actually blasphemers. We don't take care of our parents. We expect the government to do it. So therefore we do no more ought for our parents, because the type of Corban, the type of sacrifice we have is compulsory by benefactors and the fathers of the earth. We'll be unthankful for the blessings that we have. We will be unholy. We won't be separate. We will be very, very much bound. Without natural affection, you'll see people using their sexuality for all kinds of purposes other than natural affection, and to the point where they even become homosexuals and think that that's natural, which of course doesn't contribute anything to society. It's just self-indulgence again, lovers of self. I mean, how many people are bodybuilders end up being gay, and you wonder why? I'm not picking on all bodybuilders, but there's a disproportionate portion that comes about because they're lovers of self. Truth breakers, they don't keep their word. False accusers, yeah, that's the first thing they do. They get all vehement and accuse people, especially of being selfish. If you're not a socialist somehow or other, you're selfish. Incontinent, they won't be consistent, you know, just like the people say they're pro-choice. They're not really pro-choice. They say they're pro-choice, but that's inconsistent with what they're doing. They'll be fierce about it. Oh man, nothing more is fierce than a socialist. Despisers of those things that are good, which is charity. Charity is good. Sharing is good. They're despisers of that. They know we should do it all through the government. Traitors, absolutely. Heady, high-minded, I mean, that's the fit to a key. Lovers of pleasure, yeah, that's that. They, you know, how many people I know, I'm surprised. I mean, just shocked when I ran into this the first time. Somebody says, oh, we're married. We've been married for 10 years. We don't have any kids. I says, oh, that's too bad. And I said, oh, no, we don't want any. You know, we're just having too much fun. I mean, they've actually said that to me out loud and thought it was a good thing. I mean, like, I was just stunned. I mean, I couldn't even speak. Like, what? 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 I mean, like, it just didn't compute. In their minds, it was perfectly okay. And that shows you how goofy we've become. I'm using a nice word like goofy. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Yeah, these people go to church. Having a form of godliness. Or maybe they have kids. They only want 1.2 children. Which dooms society. If you only want to have 1.2 children. Or 2.2 children even. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We're not even supposed to have anything to do with these people, yet the churches are full of them. Selfish, high-minded, blasphemers. So I said, what? So Jesus told us what to do. Yeah, I mean, if you go, I think it's in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, a whole list of doers of the word. You can probably look that up. Easy enough on our websites. We have articles on, you know, all the places where Jesus said, do this, don't do that. So you got a whole list of do's you can go. But in Matthew 7, 21, 22, we see not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall either enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're not even getting in. You're not going to heaven. You're not getting into heaven. You have nothing to do with heaven. Not everyone. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, that's one sentence. Altogether. Not everyone, but he that doeth my Father, which is in heaven. So, all the people that say, oh, you don't have to do anything to get to heaven, they're liars. You're not going to earn your way into heaven. You're still going to get there by grace. But if you think you don't have to do anything, that's a lie. Because you can't just say, I believe in Jesus, and get to heaven. You got to be a doer. Even the guy who was on the cross, he's hanging on the cross. Now you picture this guy's hanging on the cross. Now he's probably not nailed there. He's probably strapped up there with leather thongs to the cross piece and lift up. And as soon as his legs give out, he's going to collapse and his arms are going to pull apart on his chest and he's going to suffocate. As long as he keeps standing, he won't suffocate. But if he can't keep standing, he will suffocate. So breath is a really important thing because that's, you know, usually when you're hanging on a cross, you die of suffocation. Christ died of the letting of blood because they had to nail him because they cut the leather thongs free when he was, you know, he was tied to the crossbeam when he came out of the prison. That's how they move prisoners around in Rome. It's just history. I mean, you can see it on stone reliefs. That's how they did it. And when he would get up there, then they would grab a rope around the crossbeam and they'd hoist him up. But they had already cut him loose way back. So they didn't have any way of hooking him up except with nails. So they nailed him. The other guys weren't nailed. They were just hanging there. Now, before sunset, somebody would come along and break their legs to make sure they suffocated. And then they would go back in to the cities, in the walled in cities. Where it was safe. There's no street lights. They didn't have spotlights there. They're going to get out of there because there could be a band of guys come up and overtake them to try to save their buddy. But they break his legs before they go. And even if it's some miraculous thing, the guy doesn't suffocate by the time his buddies show up that night, he's going to have two broken legs. So that's the way they did it in those days. Anyway, this is the guy is hanging on the cross next to Christ. One of them is picking on Christ and mocking him and everything. And the other guy says, no, stop. He's using his breath to defend Christ. He humbly says, you know, remember me when you get into your kingdom. I mean, he's showing tremendous faith. He's doing something. Is it enough to warrant him salvation? No, not on its own. He's still going to be saved by grace. But he's doing. How many of you would do that? Not everyone who saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Period. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? You know, Joel Osteen. I'm not going to name all the guys. He's obviously not a Christian. I mean, it's just obvious. It just reeks. I don't know how anybody could fall for that. But, of course, I do know how, because they also think that they're Christians. But they're covetous. They're high-minded. They're boasters. They're not doing the will of the Father. So they're not really Christians, but they like to think they are. And I pick on them. I give them a hard time. But that's because I love them. I want them to repent. Because there's still time for them to repent. And start actually becoming a real church. Start really taking care of the social welfare and the daily ministration amongst themselves instead of looking to the benefactors who exercise authority. It's simple. But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many works, wonderful works? But he's going to tell you to get lost. Matthew 25:11. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Remember that story, the virgins? Who played and danced? That's what you do in your churches. You're playing and singing and all this stuff, but you're not doing. And now when hard times come, you're going to all say, Oh, let us in, let us in. No. That sounds mean. But that's judgment. That's what you deserve. Luke 6:46. And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But be ye doers of the word. That's what it says in James 1:22. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's what you've done. You've deceived your own selves. So if you actually go to our doers, and I have a whole article on doers of the word. And we go through all the different verses. I wouldn't say all. There's probably some I'm missing. If you see any that should be there, let us know and we'll put them on there. But there's just a stack of things that Jesus said to do and not do. In Matthew 22:29. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And why? Because they were doing something they were not supposed to be doing. That's common among Christians today. You know, Jesus came and told the Pharisees in Matthew 21:43, the kingdom of God was there already. We see it back in Daniel. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. We see Melchizedek passing the kingdom of God down to Abraham, skipping the 9 generations between Melchizedek, who was the righteous king of peace. Who was that? Well, that was Shem. Passing that on down to Abraham, from generation to generation. But what your parents passed down to you was debt. They've cursed you with debt. Now, I'm not picking on them. You can do something about that. You can repent. Now, God's going to have to intervene. But you can do something about it. Like I said, it requires that you repent. You know, the individual I was writing in this one page on Brookings came back saying, you are correct about the bankruptcy. The government owes American people a remedy. Actually, no, it doesn't necessarily. The people owe the United States government because the people have been taking benefits for years. And they've been borrowing money in your name. And so you owe a huge debt, but you can't even pay off. And at this point, it's to the point where the only salvation for the people of America, and the same with all the other countries, because they're all in debt. Every single one of them are in debt up to their ears. All the other countries, every country that is a member of the United Nations, except for maybe the Vatican, but the Vatican's in a lot more trouble because they're kind of the prophet of this whole thing. But which I don't want to pick on them. Just think about, are you taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity? Or are you taking care of one another through force? One system is the government of Nimrod. The other system, or Babylon, whatever you want to call it, the other system is the government of Christ, the kingdom of God. It is not the government who created the problem. The government made you an offer. I mean, even way back with the Federal Reserve, legal tender, that means binding offer. That's what that means. Tender means offer. Social Security, it's an offer. It's your apathy, your avarice, your covetousness that has created the problem. And yeah, he writes, no man can totally escape the inherent evils of the system and how Congress manages is the bankruptcy. No, you can't escape it on your own. You know, if you were to, everybody's going to be free because the system is eventually going to collapse. This year, next year, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, I don't know. It doesn't matter. You don't have any time to waste. But I mean, this has happened before in history. You should learn from history. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. Nehemiah and the remnant were also trapped, as we see in Nehemiah 9. We are slaves today. The abundant produce is for the kings. They also rule over our bodies, our cattle. And this is because of our sin. That's why it is. Through covetousness, you've been made merchandise. You want to change it, you want to reverse it, stop being covetous. Of what you already have, start being charitable. If you don't, I can't help you. You won't even see the truth if you won't act upon what you're given. You're like the guy who buries his talent. You know, he doesn't want to risk losing anything. You have to cast your bread upon the waters. Matthew 4:17. From the time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the instruction. You've got to do things a different way than you've been doing them. And it's going to take some time to learn that. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That was at hand, within your reach. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. Go back to Daniel. That means start taking care of your family. Start teaching your family to take care of one another. Your children will be there for you. Or at least hope they will be. Maybe they won't be. Maybe they'll be seduced by the ways of the world. Maybe they'll become covetous too and want the benefits of the world. And they'll think, oh, it doesn't make any difference. Because the world will tell them, oh, it doesn't make any difference. Go ahead, eat this fruit. It doesn't make any difference. And they'll believe that rather than you. But that's a choice you have to make. Whether you're going to follow the ways of God or the ways of the world and the flesh and the devil, the adversaries of God. All these things shall be added unto you. All the things that you need will be added unto you. So on that page, you know, we talk about the references to the 1933 bankruptcy, or merely to point out that it was only a reorganization of the new assets. What really happened when they withdrew that credit, we talked about it at the beginning of this little part of the series, they withdrew the credit and that created the depression. So what increased the credit? Why did they open the credit back up again? Well, they added a new asset. When you applied for the Social Security number, you became an employee of the United States federal government. That's your employee identification number. A portion of every day you now work to pay off that debt. That's why everything you pay in income tax simply goes to reduce the debt, pay the interest. It doesn't, not reduce the debt, excuse me, reduce the speed at which the debt increases, which is to pay the interest. It doesn't pay off the debt. It doesn't provide government services. You've become a human resource for these traveling merchants of the earth, these international bankers that are charging you interest in this social welfare scheme, this socialist money scheme, and you're just to pay off the interest. You're a human resource for that purpose. They don't want the debt paid off. If you could pay the debt off, you'd be free. Now, Christ paid the debt for your sin, but you have no access to that unless you repent and forgive and give. You must take up the character of Christ, the cross of Christ. His burden is light. And so I had a few other articles there, employee versus enslave, and there's a video and everything. And I pointed out how these systems work. But these socialist benefactors have made you slaves because of your covetousness, not because of anything they've done. They're responsible for whatever they've done. It is your own covetousness that has brought you into this problem. Yes, you are snared, but not because of the rulers, not because of the 14th Amendment, not because of the New World Order, but because of your covetousness. Psalms 69:22. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for your welfare, let it become a trap. And it has. And you say, well, that's Old Testament, because that's Psalms. Well, Romans 11:9. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. But that was, he was talking about this to Christians, talking about other people. But you are not a Christian. Unless, of course, you repent. Because Christ died that you might be saved. You have to repent. You have to come together and start becoming that social welfare that was the early church in order for you to be saved. You won't be able to do it without Christ's blessing. But you have to at least start heading that way and stop being a worker of iniquity. Till then, peace on your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.